Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25.
Thanks to you, our Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks to you, O Christ. Well, we're in the season of Advent, and for those who aren't familiar with the church calendar, this is actually the beginning of the church year. So we're in the season of New Year, and we start, of course, with Advent because it's the preparation time for Christmas and the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. And we're walking very briefly through the Gospel of Matthew. And it's worth talking about what is going on. Well, it's a very interesting fact that every single language on earth has a word for the reality of evil. There is not a society on earth that does not recognize the problem of evil. We'd call it sometimes sin, we'd call it wrong. And philosophers and experts and theorists make up all kinds of meanings for the doctrine of evil and have all kinds of debates and discussions about what evil is and what the word evil means. But at the most basic level, the level that we operate at, evil is universally recognized as those things that seem to have an unjustifiable reality. There's no good reason for them to be here or to exist. So evil is something that occurs in our experience that we just have a sense ought not to be. And in that sense, for all of us, in some form or another, evil and the problem of evil is associated with loss or ruin or shame or guilt or fear, or emptiness, or tragedy. And evil comes in two basic forms: the evils that we endure, things that happen to us, and the evils that we commit, things that we do to others. Now, of course, some evil, some things that happen are outside of human control and are not based on human action. So, disease, natural disasters, death. We recognize these as problems, as things that disturb us, make us question existence. These are natural or metaphysical evils. But other evil is directly based on human action. Our bickering, our selfishness, our malice towards each other. This is moral evil. And different groups and different religions characterize evil in different ways and don't always agree on all the details around what evil is. And yet there are surprising similarities across cultures. Every human society, as I've said, recognizes the existence and the reality of evil. And along with that recognition has come a certain group of questions. Where does it come from? How long will I have to endure it? How do I escape it or overcome it? And when will I be able to do that? And all religions propose a rationale and a solution to the problem or the problems of evil. All in one way or another seem to offer us a way of escape. They call us to a higher way of behaving or of being, and give us an opportunity in some form or another to connect with the ultimate good, which many religions call God. God is supreme, a being far away, and religions offer a path for us to get back to him or it or her, depending on what your conception is. So there's a sense in which good is out there waiting to be found. And by some mix of perseverance, self-control, special knowledge, specific rituals, we can find our way there. All religions, rightly or wrongly, offer us a chance and a means to find God. They show us a way to reach the unreachable. And all offer ultimate peace for our souls. All religions do that, except one. One religion turns all of that on its head. It talks about a God who's not far away and disinterested and waiting to be found. It talks about a God who comes looking. This religion talks about a God who doesn't sit on high, passing down rules and instructions, but very specifically talks about a God who came to fetch us, who came to deliver us, who came to rescue us, to carry us, to walk with us, and to eventually bring us home to be with him forever. And this religion turns out to be no religion at all, because it offers a way to God that does not require ritual, right living, perseverance and hard work, or even insight and human reasoning. It is a way to God that simply answers the humble cry of the human heart. It is a cry that harkens back to the longings of Israel and the promise of the Old Testament found in places like Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all her sins. The unique story of a God who came to save humanity was so amazing that from the very, very beginning it was called good news. And the word gospel is simply Old English for the meaning and the word good news. And tonight in our reading, we heard about the angel appearing to Joseph, telling him to marry Mary, and telling him how the child that was going to be born was to be named. He shall be called Emmanuel. And Christmas is a story about a God who is with us. Now Joseph is engaged to Mary. In those days it worked differently. You made a betrothal contract and you were considered married in some way, so to break the contract was considered divorce. Mary is a young woman. She's engaged to this carpenter in the village called Joseph, and they live in a town called Nazareth in Galilee. And they're in that phase of 1 year from the betrothal to the time they move in together. And one of the reasons for that year was to make sure that no babies were born that weren't belonging to the husband. And in the midst of this year, Mary goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth and comes back visibly pregnant. And it says Joseph, as a righteous man, didn't want to put her to public disgrace. And so he's trying to figure out how to break the contract as quietly as possible. Keeping in mind that according to the law, adultery, which is what Mary was guilty of, as it would seem, was punishable by stoning, death. It didn't always happen that way. They used to wangle their way around it. But nonetheless, this was a serious situation. Joseph cared for Mary, so he didn't want to have her face that. So he's trying to figure out what to do. But God intervenes in the midst of this, and Joseph is told that, in fact, Mary had not been unfaithful. The child she bore did not have a human father. The child came from God himself. God has come to save us. And the angel tells Joseph that when the people get to know him, they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is a startling situation. God becomes man and dwells among us. If you were God and you had gone off to some place like this to save the ants and became an ant, how would you behave? So God gives up the glory of heaven, comes down to earth. Does he at once demand that we honor him as God? Does he stand and pontificate and lay out for us the requirements of how we must obey God to earn his favor? Or does he sweep all before him in his power so that he can make his presence felt? No. As Jesus' ministry unfolds, he speaks gently to ordinary people. He goes about healing those who are sick. In his teaching, he talks as much about himself and who he is and why he is there as he does about the ways of God. And so he says things like, I am the bread of life. I and the Father are one. I am the light of the world. He also vigorously opposes the religious authorities who manipulate the people and play with their religion for the purpose of power and their own prestige. Strangely, this God-made man demands no worship. He insists on no respect. He accepts life as a lowly peasant, lays no claims to power, political authority, or wealth. And when questioned about why he has come, he says in Mark 10:45 and elsewhere, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The God-made man, Jesus, is born in lowly circumstances, to very ordinary parents, with no wealth and no social standing, because he didn't come to terrify, to judge, or to condescend to us. He came to save. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God came looking. God came to rescue. And the angel told Joseph, you are to name him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. He shall be named Jesus. That's a little bit confusing for us. I need to explain to you the name Jesus. Jesus was born in Palestine. That's modern-day Israel, for those who don't know. About 2,000 years ago. And the language of Palestine was Aramaic, which was very similar to ancient Hebrew. Now, Jesus' name in Aramaic was Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh rescues. Yahweh being the Hebrew name for God. When the New Testament was written, it was written in Greek. Kind of like if Jesus was Chinese, we'd write about him in English, because everyone around the world speaks English. Okay, so they didn't write the story of the Gospels in Hebrew or Aramaic, they wrote it in Greek, the common language of most of that part of the world. And Yahshua in Greek became Jesus. And those who've been coming here regularly, you see we've got the Alpha Omega blue banner up under the altar there. We normally have a green one that has IHS on it. Does everyone remember that? That is the stem of Jesus in Greek. So that's Jesus' name, basically. So he was called Jesus. And then, of course, the Bible was translated into Latin, and it became Jesus, J-E or I-E-S-U-S, which over a long period of centuries became Jesus. And at the time of the Reformation, well over 1,000 years after this whole story began in 1500, they started translating and not using Latin anymore, but going back to the Greek and translating it into current modern languages like German and English. And they stuck with the Latin form of Jesus' name. So we call him Jesus. When we translate now the Old Testament directly from Hebrew into English, Yahshua becomes Joshua. So the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, well, Joshua is the same name Jesus had. Yahshua, Yahweh rescues. So we call him Jesus, and I'm going to keep calling him Jesus. I'm going to start calling him Joshua, because then you're really going to get confused. But you will give him the name Jesus, Yahshua, because he will save the people from their sins. And I like to talk about Yahshua as Yahweh rescues rather than Yahweh saves, because saves has become a bit of a loaded word in religious language, and so rescue is still somewhat a little bit easier to follow. And rescue talks about being delivered out of a current problem that has somehow long-term consequences. And so, for example, if you're caught in a shipwreck and you're floating out in the sea in a life jacket, when you are rescued, some big lifeboat, rescue boat comes and they haul you in on a rope. And once you're in the boat, you're in a sense rescued. The interesting thing, of course, is let's say you're caught up in a storm and that's why you sank. The storm may still rage. But because of the rescue, your context of facing the storm has changed. Much easier to face the storm in a Coast Guard ship than in a life jacket floating in the sea. And that is a very good picture of what Yahweh's rescue looks like. We are lifted from the turmoil, the tossing, the storm of our lives and brought to a place that is safe and secure. Now, this does not mean, just like the raging waters outside the boat, that everything has changed outside of us. But our relationship to all of that has changed. because we are in a new place. And this new place, which we experience as God rescues us, the Bible calls shalom. We usually translate that Hebrew word peace, but it really means a lot more than just the absence of conflict, which is what we think of when we say peace. It means that all is well, that I'm in a state of well-being, that things are as they should be, a place of rightness, of calm, of restoration. And that is why the angels would announce to the shepherds in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 that there would be peace, shalom, on those, to those on whom his favor rests. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And for each of us, as we sit here this evening, we have to ask, what are the storms we live in? What is drowning us? And I'm talking about deep in our inner being. What is the state of our souls and what assails our souls? Because we do encounter storms. We encounter storms in our own lives. We encounter storms from outside. And certainly we have good days when we do well and people do well to us. But we also have bad ones. Days filled with doubt, selfishness, fear, pride, pain, jealousy, ambition, greed, uncertainty. Every day, we face the struggle and the pain of sin. Certainly, all the temptations to do things in our own self-interest to the disadvantage of others is included there. But sin is not just the bad things that I do that God doesn't like. Sin ultimately is all the ways in which I and everyone else around me and the world works towards opposing the shalom of God. In my own life, when I make decisions and choices that work against my own shalom, I'm not living as God intends. Certainly, our own selfishness, thoughtlessness, bad choices eat away at the good in our own lives. But we also live in a society that is far more willing to spend money on sports stadiums than on the homeless. Sin is everything that acts against and contradicts the shalom of God. Jesus has come to rescue us. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, at the most profound level and at the deeper level, we celebrate not only Jesus' payment of ransom on our behalf, but also that in the way that he functioned, he will bring about the ultimate destruction of evil. God defeated evil at the cross and destroyed its power. Not by crushing it in battle, not by simply redefining bad as good, as humans are sometimes prone to do, and certainly not by denying its existence. What Jesus did on the cross was not only to pay for our sins, but to absorb into himself all evil in the world and then dying with it, so that it could rule on earth no more. And it's very apparent how this works. We all see the parts of the world where there have been generations of conflicts between different people groups. It happened in Northern Ireland. It's happening now in the Middle East. It's happening between Israel and Palestine. If one side simply absorbed the evil that has been done and responded in grace, evil would have no power anymore. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. He absorbed sin into himself and evil into himself, and he died. And when the work was done, Jesus was raised up to sit at the right hand of the Father. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins. But not only so, when mankind gets to know him, we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Because mankind never has to be alone again. You and me are never alone again. As a result of our rescue from sin, God now dwells with his people. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And the presence of God in our lives is why we are here tonight. It is why we gather, why we celebrate, why we worship, why we pray, why we hold on to every word that God has spoken. Because this is where we find God. In the noise and storms and turmoil of our world, we can always take time to meet with God. Because he will draw close to anyone who calls on his name. And that is how we live in the shalom of our rescue. And that is why Christianity is like no other religion. And it is why Christmas ultimately is the answer to the longing of our hearts and the deepest needs of our souls. And from the very beginning of the church, people who have by faith received the joy of salvation in Christ have echoed the song that the angels sang when they announced his birth to the shepherds. Song we sing, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Let us pray. Lord our God, it is such a joy to sit here this evening knowing that all is well because you are with us. All is well because you have already rescued us. All is well because you came looking for us. And you continue to call us by name. And you continue to invite us into deep and intimate fellowship with you through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we hold on to this through all the rush and bustle of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.